Greetings, everybody. Lovely to be with you again for this homily studio. We're going to introduce ourselves, then I'll say a prayer, and then we'll begin the 17th Sunday in ordinary time with the readings for this Sunday coming up on the 28th of July. But first of all, let's introduce ourselves. I'm David Moxon. I'm an Anglican bishop and very happily associated with this homily studio. Started by Father John O'Connor, and I worked in the Vatican for 5 years. Have very many Catholic friends. Very pleased to be associated with this particular podcast today.
Kia ora, magandang umaga. I'm Maya. I'm Kiwi Filipino, working with the Archdiocese of Wellington as the formator and manager of Launch Out. It's a formation program for lay leaders and ministers.
Kia ora koutou, everybody. I'm Colin McLeod. I'm based in Dunedin. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies and look after RE for schools. We're also part of Te Kapinga Catholic Leadership Institute. So nice to be here.
Great. Three of us here. So I've got the prayer, which relates to the readings today from the Anglican lectionary. Let us pray. All-seeing God, teach us to be open with you about all our needs, to seek your support in all our trials, and to admit before you all our sins and falling short, and to thank you for all your goodness. We make this prayer through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, friends, we are looking at July 28, and we're looking at the lectionary readings. Of course, they are 2 Kings 4, Psalm 145. We've got Ephesians 4, and we've got John 6. We're looking at those all together. Anyone like to begin just sharing a few impressions? There's the very famous and consistent feeding of the 5,000 there in the gospel. It's in all four gospels. It's deeply embedded in the oral tradition prior to the gospels being read. It's such a central, I would say, Eucharistic motif. But we've also got the precedent in 2 Kings of Elisha doing the same thing. And we've got that lovely Ephesians quote as well. So anyone like to jump in with an impression of the readings today?
I'm always amazed how the gospel could present itself new, even if it's a favorite reading and I've read it or prayed about it for several times. This one, when I was reading, I was going through the readings, what struck me from the first reading to the second reading and the gospel is that the entire either a symbol and metaphor of bread as symbolizing in for Middle Easterns and probably Europeans, bread is a symbol of it's your staple food. It's a symbol of survival. And also through the readings, it kind of, for me, it underpins the parenthood of God. Now, just reflecting more deeply about it, you know, for Filipinos or Asians, we said rice is life. Can't do without rice. You put a Filipino or an Asian a rice-free diet for a week and it'll be shaking with withdrawal. So and the entire that notion or that symbolism of bread has come across several times in the Bible, isn't it? For the New Testament, you have Matthew when Jesus said, "Would you give your children a snake when they ask for a bread?" Or John, I think that would be the reading for next week, would be, "I am the bread from heaven." And even when the Passover, the breaking of the bread. And in the Old Testament, it's God providing the people of Israel bread, and as well as this reading from Kings.
Yes.
So it's for the provision of God. And it's double layer. It's double layers, both end of the spectrum, from the very basic need to our spiritual need. And God, through Jesus Christ, have poured himself that self-giving in the symbolism of bread. So bread has been what's floating in my prayer ever since I've started reflecting on this gospel or the readings we have for Sunday.
Yeah, Maya, I think you know, the link of what I've been thinking of to what you've been thinking of is very tight. That it's about the ordinariness of life as well. That, you know, the term nourishment, you know, what nourishes us, what fills us and makes us fill. And I got hooked into this thinking of the 12 baskets. And I often thought about that, you know, there's 12 baskets left over. And the idea of it is that, you know, Jesus gave more than you could possibly get. I found myself having a yarn with a priest recently who likes to give a homily of about 15, 16 minutes.
Ooh.
And I said, you know, your great big long homily made me think of this reading. I says, I was full after 4 minutes. I had everything that I could take. And then everything else just ended up in the baskets. I said, I don't even remember what's in there. It's all just packed off in the baskets. Maybe it'll get used later. Who knows? But it took me down this line because I was thinking, you know, of this yarn that we're having now, that the beauty of the ordinariness that Jesus, so this incredible miracle wasn't suddenly that people felt filled, you know, or that suddenly he miraculously nourished them so that they never needed to eat again, you know, and there's sort of these little specters of, you know, the conversation with the woman at the well where I'll give you water and you'll never need to drink again. And here in this Eucharistic sort of same sort of context with the food is given, but it's this little kid. It's a beautiful story for children, this, because there seems to be this generosity of a boy who just gives simple things, probably salted fish, and bread that could be immediately shared. And it's nice to sort of think of this image of a kid. And I've seen this, you know, I'm a teacher. I've seen kids often come up with ideas that I wouldn't have thought of because they're just really, really simple. You wonder whether this boy has overheard a conversation about they're worried about people not being able to eat. And he thinks, well, mum and dad, presumably. I can't imagine a little boy wandering around with all that food. It would have been part of the family. And he goes, well, we've got this. We can offer that. And what about the, and where's the power in that, eh? Of offering what we have, and through Jesus's presence, Jesus's, you know, wisdom and generosity, our generosity is brought to the fore, and we share.
Mm.
Yeah, well, wonderful.
First of all, let me say that if the homily was 15 minutes, some Anglican churches would think they hadn't started to be fed yet.
I think Pope Francis has famously just come out recently and said 8 minutes should be it.
Yes, I like that. We could learn from our Catholic brothers and sisters. But certainly half an hour in some places is the full scale meal, or people making a meal of it. Reflecting on your point about the boy, there's some beautiful imagery there because it's natural. You couldn't have made this up. This is something that actually happened. It's the openness of the boy, perhaps the innocence of the boy, the natural big-heartedness of the boy, in the face of kosher food laws. Now, you got 5,000 people coming out into the desert, not having had time to pack a picnic. Some people had grabbed something, fish, bread. Some people didn't. They were going out to hear this amazing rabbi. They were going out to hear this prophet. They thought he might be a king, as the reading suggests. But they don't all pack their lunches. They don't all have a big picnic. And they're not all going to be within the Jewish kosher food law cohorts. They're going to be some curious Roman soldiers, maybe sent there to follow. There'll be some ranks within Levite, Sadducee, Pharisee, Greek, maybe one or two Samaritans lurking around. The food law kosher barrier would be quite, you wouldn't normally share your food as freely with 5,000 willy-nilly. And the presence of Jesus, the word of Jesus, the big-heartedness of Jesus, the message of Jesus evokes in this boy a generosity that comes from God through Jesus. It's something he just does. I've got some fish, I've got some bread. Never mind, perhaps he doesn't even double think the food law. But in Jesus' presence, all is made clean, as we find in other parts of the New Testament. To the pure, all things are pure. This boy was a pure heartedness of such is the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom of God feast happening, meal coming together. And an image is the kingdom of God where nobody gets too much, nobody gets too little, and everybody is welcome. So, because they're human beings, team human. And I think we've got a wonderful, no wonder it's in all four gospels, No wonder it's repeated twice in Matthew and Mark. No wonder it's circulating in the tradition before the Gospels are read everywhere. People say John got some of his material from Matthew and Mark, but this has clearly come from a deep layer of gold in the tradition, the oral tradition, before the first Gospel was written. And I think we're onto something of enormous significance here, which of course anticipates and echoes the Eucharist in a way.
Well, I'm very struck by what Colin said about the ordinariness and what David, you were saying about the boy. So the boy and the bread, they're all very simple things, ordinary things. And then God transformed them into agents of God's grace and love. And what's coming through me is that God's deep understanding of our needs, all of our needs, from the very basic to our highest and deepest needs. In a world when we're always looking for leaders to save us, I think one of the basic things that frustrates me, do we have leaders that genuinely understands us, that genuinely understands needs? Sometimes I do feel that a lot of them are out of touch. And yet, when I read this gospel, I have a God, this great big God, who understands my needs. And I don't need to kind of sublimate those needs to be worthy of God's giving.
Yeah, it draws you into thinking about what are the metaphorical loaves and fishes that we bring and that we offer. And perhaps, you know, David, you sort of hinted at the fact that the boy was probably oblivious to the magnitude of it. I mean, imagine that little chap, because I'm like you, I think there's too much detail for this to have just been whacked up from somebody's head. There's something real tangible about this, that little boy. Now, do you think of the quest for fame in Western culture to want to be famous? That little boy, not named by name, but every Christian in the world knows about him. His parents must be so proud, if only they would know. But I think the you know, the simplicity of bread and fish, you know, in Palestine, the conflict that is taking place in that part of the world, who is offering the fish and the bread, because they are being offered, you know, and who is accepting, and in what ways are they being multiplied in the contexts of, you know, elections around the world and political maneuvering, you know, who is offering the bread and the fish? And it drew me just in this conversation. My wife's blind, so Jan lost her sight about after a stroke around about 28 years ago. And she's part of a list where blind people sort of share issues and discussions and stuff, a list. And one of the recent comments that was on that list was somebody talked about the fact that they go to church service, but they can't see who's around, and they feel embarrassed and they feel lonely afterwards at the cup of tea time. And they want to know from other blind people, how do you get over this thing of being able to, because you can't just start talking to somebody because you literally don't know who they are, and you don't know if you've met them before, and you don't know what their names are. And as we've been talking, I'm thinking, you know, that's loaves and fishes. If we are attuned enough in our communities to recognize, well, here's somebody here who not doesn't need to be looked down on at all, but needs to be supported in some way because of the set of abilities that person has, to reach out. Hi, I'm Colin. Can I introduce you to, you've met, and to help those conversations go. And what about those other people in our communities that are on the edge and are outside? What are the loaves and the fishes that we offer to build community, to build the kingdom?
Well, now you mentioned Jan's condition. It brought me, like, as I grow old, I become more ashamed of my needs, because it's getting, I think this increased especially when I started my life here in New Zealand, when being independent is extolled. You know, you try to work it out, be resilient and resourceful. And then as you grow old, your needs are actually increasing. But yet there's also a growing shame of having to need so much. And I remember many moons ago, I was in Germany for a conference, and that was my first encounter of a country with more or less secular values as compared to the Philippines. And I hear less of prayer, and God wasn't a necessary part of life, because your government fulfills everything. As for, in contrast to the Philippines, we're quite shameless of our needs. We cry for our needs all the time because there's just so much. And then in another spectrum, there's no need of God. And now I'm in this situation where, you know, there's I'm developing a shame around my needs because that's what I feel is the culture. I could be wrong. So, but when I read this gospel and having heard your story of Jen, there's God hears my needs. God hears our need. And as ministers of God's love, it is just as important to be sensitive to the needs of those around us and to invite people to actually declare those needs and ask for help, which is not easy, especially for a country like New Zealand. Again, I may be stereotyping or I may be wrong.
I think you're onto something there, both of you, about the practical down-to-earth meeting of needs. This isn't a super spiritual something dropping out of the sky. This is working with what people have, what they've brought, and what they need. They're hungry, they need lunch. It's very simple. And some commentators have suggested that when Jesus sees the boy's openness and his compassion, if you will, or just his simple hospitality, he takes that and it begins to multiply, which has an evocative effect on everybody else who's got their lunch in their pocket and might not want to share it with unknown non-kosher people, but they see the picnic start to burgeon, they see the replication, they see the ripple effect of Jesus working with the boy, his lunch comes out, starts to get shared. Other people who might have had the presence of mind to bring fish, dates, loaves, something, start to bring it out of their pocket, but those who don't have any lunch, and the thing starts to multiply quite naturally and physically. I'm not ruling out the supernatural at all, but I am saying there's something supranatural, that is to say, beautifully natural, in what Jesus makes happen. You hold the two together, really. And I think that's what an incarnation is all about. And I think, too, the extraordinary message, really, in John, particularly in this gospel, it's Jesus who starts sharing what the boy has brought. In the other gospels, it starts with the disciples. And that's, John, of course, is very strong on noticing the Eucharistic, Christ the host, Christ is the bread of life. Christ is himself giving himself of himself. That's what's happening here in this anticipation of the Eucharist. It's Jesus who's feeding, actually Jesus himself, feeding with his life and love. And that has the effect of making other people share their life and love around. And there's some so wonderful depth and beauty in all of this very practical, ordinary, big problem. And they, of course, when they got into it, they didn't know what was possible. You ask them on their way out to the picnic or the half thing they forgot to go out and hear this guy in the middle of the desert. Do you anticipate all these people will come? No. Will there be enough to feed everybody? No. But with Jesus, it becomes possible.
I like it that you really draw the coming, the feeding of the people to that boy. And as I listen to you, it suddenly dawned on me that this, you know, random strangers who just wanted, who are probably just curious about Jesus, with the breaking of that bread or with the feeding of the thousand, in a way, that moment, they became a community because they have to sit together and eat. And this random people who, as you said, could be Romans, and but with very little kosher compliance, have suddenly broken bread with each other. And for that brief moment, they became a community.
Yeah. And we get the sense, you know, from all the Gospels that this is a big drive for Jesus. This isn't something that's accidental and anecdotal. I mean, in the story of Zacchaeus, where everyone's connecting to Jesus, the crowd are connecting to Jesus and are utterly disconnected from Zacchaeus, Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus's home, crosses over all those kosher laws, and effectively is the intent is to connect those people to Zacchaeus as well. The embracing of the lepers, the conversation with the woman at the well, go and tell everybody. There's time and time again, the healing of so many people, go and show yourself to the priests, we get the sense that Jesus wants us to recognize ourselves as community. I heard a long time ago, David, that sense of, or maybe people just had enough food with them, and Jesus didn't need to do any multiplying as such of the loaves; they were already there. And I was young and naive enough to find it quite shocking and quite almost heretical. And we talked about it, and part of the conversation, I've used this phrase a lot. The lecturer at the time, he says, "Well, when somebody points to the moon, only a fool looks at the finger." And I apply this to so many of Jesus's gospels because we can gravitate to Jesus, Son of God, can do everything, and in this case he did. That in actual fact, we by looking at in that case, what's possibly, metaphorically the finger, we miss the sense of this beautiful image of all of this interconnectedness that occurs because of Jesus's presence. It is still miraculous. This was the takeaway bit for me. By saying that the miracle has to be something, hyper scientific, something that breaks. Most of the miracles of Jesus are about relationships, if not all. All about there's healing is always part of it. There's always something about connecting, and not just people with one another, but that sense that this is who God wants us to be. This is the reign of God. This is the kingdom of God that can occur in front of us.
And every miracle is not a magical stunt. Every miracle is there for someone else to receive abundant life, abundant feeding, abundant healing, abundant peace of mind. It's not about trying to impress people with something that's like a magic show. It's actually about wholeness. It's about abundance of ordinary human life. And that's the miracle, however it works out. It is super and supra natural in both senses, and even more impressive. For that, if it was just a sort of bolt of lightning from the sky, what difference would that make to us? Because we can't do that. But what we can do is share what we have in the presence of Jesus, because of Jesus, in the power of Christ, God in Christ. I think that's, and the other thing that's perhaps endorses what we're saying is that they try to make him a political,
King.
militaristic power broker. And he won't do it. He wants to stay with the heart-to-heart thing. He wants to stay with the ordinary sharing thing, bread, fish, people, boys, picnics. He doesn't want to go, I've got all the war horses in the world and you're going to do what I say now. Or I'll take on the Romans and cut all their throats. He's not going to do that. Others did try that and it didn't work. He knew it wouldn't work. What he did know would work was this kind of thing all over the world forever. And he's clearly working off Elisha in the first reading. Elijah does exactly the same thing. It's a precedent that we get from 2 Kings 4. And there were 100 people then. Jesus is the new Moses, now feeding people with the word, with the bread for 5,000. Probably it says 5,000 men. That means what? Huge numbers of people beyond the guys to the women and children who are present. Any other observations before we close? I notice in Ephesians, there's an underline of what you've both been saying, Colin and Maya, the lovely idea of preserving the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's about faith community, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, oneness through being fed Eucharistically through God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. In The Lord of the Rings, written by a Catholic, J.R.R. Tolkien, he has this thing of Lambus bread that they eat. It's like a wafer bread they eat, and it's not delicious. It feeds the will. And he's using that as a echo, if you will, of the bread of the Eucharist. This ultimately feeds our will to do the same kind of sharing. Last minute comments.
Well, the responsorial psalm definitely synthesizes everything. The hand of the Lord feeds us, he answers all our needs.
And I think my takeaway from this corridor, from this conversation is that there's power in the giving and in the receiving, and that both are necessary for building this community. That there's plenty that's given and there's plenty that we're able to give. We just need to be open to that.
Yeah. So can I? For me, there are three takeaways I could think of. One
Yeah.
is God understands our needs, and whether that need is from the basic, as symbolized by the bread, and our own need of God, and God provides. And what the boy symbolizes, God calls us to be agents of God's grace or provision. That boy symbolized for me, no one is too small or ordinary to do great things.
Exactly. Like a boy.
Like a boy.
Well, friends, let's close with some of the words of the psalm, which you'll all be using in a few days' time. But clearly the echo is there. The hand of the Lord feeds us. He answers all our needs. The eyes of all look hopefully to you, and you give them their food in due season. Open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.